secret doomsday cult cannibalizes executed Messiah, claims immortality. Now, the Talking Head TV version of this newspaper headline will open with this talking point. Religious fanaticism in America. Are your children safe? Then the Talking Heads will parade a line of three-ring circus clowns who will all demand that the Supreme Court ban religion as a public safety hazard. The state-owned regulatory ninnies and nannies will start squawking like geese frightened on a pond, and before you know it, Congress is holding hearings during which otherwise intelligent men and women are asking asinine questions like, "But Bishop, with all due respect, given the recent scandals of the church, is there any way to tone down this bloody rhetoric of yours?" Now, maybe we can forgive the routine ignorance of the media and its oftentimes sensationalistic and even hostile betrayal of religious folks, especially Christians in the U.S. Our faith is not easily understood even by those who have been initiated into it and strive with God's grace to live it day to day. And surely we can forgive those in the church who would have us curb the enthusiasm of Christ's Eucharistic teaching in today's gospel. I mean, are we really helping ecumenical efforts at the international and national level by insisting on all this blood and guts imagery? Wouldn't it be better rather to focus on the more genteel and less violent imagery of bread and wine? These are great symbols of earth and home and harmony and human work. Besides, bread and wine helps us to keep focused, you know, down here on the domestic community rather than up there on that big, scary, inaccessible Father God. And really, aren't we here to just learn to live together and to help each other and to be at peace with the environment? No, we're not. We're here to be saved. We're here to find the way and to walk it. We're here to eat the body of Christ, to drink his blood, and to share more and more intimately in the workings of the Holy Spirit, the Blessed Trinity, in human history. We are here, more literally, to gnaw on Christ, not to nibble daintily or to consume politely, but to gnaw. That's the Greek. Gnaw. Now, let me see you gnaw symbolically. Okay. Let me see you gnaw on a symbol. Okay. I don't see anybody out there with the talent. Let me see you gnaw on a memory, a memorial, a representation. Let me see you gnaw on an eschatological sign. Okay, well, I was hopeful for that one, but no. Let me see you gnaw on a prophetic image, a metaphor for making present things past. Now, the quarreling Jews may have understood better then than we do sometimes now. How can this man give us his flesh to eat, to gnaw? This question actually belies substantial understanding. They understood Jesus to say flesh, meat, body, and blood, true food and true drink, not mere symbols, not just memorial signs, not mere representational action in history, not just an absence of forgetting, whatever that means. Real food, real drink for eternal life. And this is why they are shocked to hear Jesus teaching what can only be called cannibalism. I don't think Jesus eases their fears any in the explanation of his baffling claim. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. The one who feeds on me will have life because of me. This is astonishingly clear and simple and outrageously scandalous. From the beginning of the church, we have had an immediate access to Christ's body and blood in the Eucharist, his real flesh and his real blood. We will not eat the bread of our ancestors this afternoon. We will eat the bread of life from the banquet table of the Father. We will eat, we will gnaw, as children, heirs, as people loved by God. We will feast on immortality, so that we may become him whom we eat. There is no other reason for us to be here this afternoon than this, our transubstantiation into Christ. Just ask Paul. We will not all die, but we will all be changed.